you, Harold.
You know, we're in the midst of a series. We've been talking about God's great victory, and there's a story that's told about a time. It's not a real story, but it's a made-up story, so I'll tell you up front. Times when God the Father and Jesus and Moses went out to play golf. Moses stepped up to the tee and hit the golf ball and went sailing down the fairway. Landed in the water hazard. Not a problem. Moses just walked up, parted the waters, chipped the ball onto the green, hole in two. Not bad. Then Jesus strolled up to the tee, hit the golf ball a nice long shot right at the same water hazard. It landed in the center of the pond on a lily pad. Not a problem. Jesus just walked across the water, chip shot, hole in two. Then it was God the Father's turn. He took a big swing, and his ball went sailing down the fairway, headed to the same, I know, it's hard to believe, the same water hazard. But just before it fell into the water, a fish jumped up and grabbed the ball in its mouth. And as the fish was falling back down into the water, an eagle swoops down and grabs the fish in its claws. And the eagle flew over the green where a lightning bolt shot from the sky and barely missed it and scared the bird. And he dropped the fish. It hit the ground. The ball popped out of his mouth, went right in the hole, hole in one. Y'all have had that happen to you, right? Well, Moses looked over at Jesus and said, I hate playing golf with your dad. I'm not much on stories like that, but I like that one because it does illustrate a point that I want you to see this morning. In the end, God wins. In the end, God wins. And so as we're talking about this big idea of God at work, and we saw last week how his blessings are available to us, I want you to see today from Psalm chapter the second psalm, where God promises his people there's coming a day when God's going to win. In the end, God wins. Four things I want you to see rather quickly this morning. First of all is this: God looks down and sees human folly. Look at verse 1 to 3. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Now, in the beginning of this psalm, what David asks is a very valid question. He said, why do the nations rage? Why do they do the crazy things they do? Why do the people in those nations plot in vain to do the things that they're going to do? You could just have to look at the Middle East today and see the insanity of people. It doesn't take much, does it? But by asking the question, what he's revealing is the folly of humanity as they live and as you and I live our lives. Because when you stop to think about it, humans, from the perspective of holy God at least, are pretty foolish. We're pretty silly, if you want to think about it that way. And instead of seeking his ways, what we tend to do is we lift up ourselves. And instead of listening to God's voice, what we tend to do is to listen to our inner voice. So think with me about the structures in the world today. You got some nations on the planet who have totalitarian governments where a few control what goes on. In other places, you have democratically elected leaders where a few control what goes on. Kind of common thought there. But there's so many pitfalls to be found, no matter what government you live under, no matter what nation you live in, because a heart separated from God comes up with all kinds of foolish ways to think that we've got it figured out. So implied in the question, I believe, is the very problem with humanity. Our efforts are in vain. Oh, we make plans. Oh, we determine a direction. But the efforts of people without the influence of God are in vain. In fact, the big idea behind these verses are the same ideas that got humanity in trouble in the first place. When you think back to Adam and Eve in the garden, what got them in trouble? They thought they knew better than what God did. They thought they could do better. You could go before that and think of Satan and his followers in heaven who says we could do better than what God has told us. So what's the primary driving thought here? Is the things that we do don't work out that well. And see, the hope of that first couple made a mess out of our lives, didn't they? They tried to get away from the cords of accountability, but it didn't work. And what they found is what you and I live with today, which is our bondage, our slavery to a sinful life. They found that they were headed in the wrong direction because the ways of people, though they seem wise to us, are foolish to God. And that brings me to my first application. Let me tell you something. Your wisdom, Psalm 2. Uh-oh, I'm hearing the words now. Your wisdom is very weak. Very weak indeed. Your wisdom is weak. The first principle I want you to see this morning is the wisdom of man, apart from the influence of God, apart from the connection with God, is weak. We don't have it. We think we understand. We don't. Now, you may get a lucky break from time to time. You may hit a hole in one occasionally. But the reality is your wisdom, my wisdom, our wisdom, separated from the wisdom of God, is just weak. It's pitiful. God looks down at your life apart from a relationship with Him, an intimate, growing relationship with Him, and what He sees is utter folly. You go, oh, I'm pretty smart. My life's pretty good. Now, granted, you may have financial security. You could have that and still have weak wisdom. I got good health. I got a good family life. I've got these things together. You got a lot to eat. I'm okay. But apart from God, your wisdom is foolish. You can look down through history and think of different people who thought they had it all together. You know the story of Alexander the Great. He was a man, a young man, who came and began to conquer the world. If you know his story, he conquered what was then the known world. And he gets into his early 30s. Do you know what happened? He got sick and died. He thought he had it all. Let me rephrase that. He had it all, and yet he lost it in just a very short time. That can happen to us as well. There are numerous stories we could tell of men and women through the ages who have gotten it all, thought they had it all together, how thought they had it all figured out, and at the end, they don't have anything. Friends, what I want you to consider is this truth. Every person in this room, listen, you have a shelf life. There is coming a day when you will die. It's going to happen. You go, oh, not me. Well, yeah, you and me. And you can either seek your own wisdom in the time you have been allowed by God in this day and age, or you can do something better. You can look for your own ways, or you can say, I want to find something greater. And I want you to understand that when you do it yourself, God sees folly. But if you let God lead, you'll find something greater. Because here's what I want you to understand. At the end of this life, when it's over, and it's coming, your life, all the things that will last are those things that God has allowed you to do for Him in His kingdom. So God sees human folly. Then He does something that's interesting. Now, not every translation has the particular word we're going to use here, because the more modern translations have kind of picked up on the idea to help us understand what they're talking about here. But look at verse 4 to 6. 4 through 6. He who sits in heaven laughs. That's the word, laughs. He sits laughing. The Lord holds them in derision. He's talking about those of us who say, I don't need God. I can handle life without Him. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So here we see, after God's initial reaction to wrong choices of people, He says, what we find then is God's directive. Look at the word here, laugh. Now you might think, well, that's not very nice. God laughed at us. Well, I want you to understand the way they were using that is maybe a little different than laughing at you in the sense that, ha-ha, look how goofy you are. It's more the idea of, he's not insulting your intelligence, though I guess he probably could. What he's really doing is looking at you in comparison to who he is. It's kind of like me having a conversation with a two-year-old. I could laugh at their intelligence, couldn't I? I could laugh at their wisdom. I could laugh at their coordination. I could laugh that they have to wear a diaper. But I wouldn't. But you know what I'm saying? The idea is the comparison between the two. That's the idea that I want you to see here. Is so God is laughing at your wisdom in much the same way as a strong adult laughs at a young child. There's no comparison between the two. So before you get offended at the thought that God laughing at your vast potential this morning, understand that this laughing is comparison to his potential. His ways are so much higher. His ways are greater. His ways are broader. His ways are deeper. His ways are more amazing. His ways are just simply better. But it goes a step further than a mere laugh to God speaking in His wrath and fury as God tells those listening, there's only one to whom you should look. And only one to whom you should listen. And the identity of that one, did you see it in the text, is none other than the High King of Zion, the one who would come to make forgiveness of sin possible. This is a reference to Jesus. It's a pivotal moment. In this pivotal moment, all of human history is divided. How? Into two sides. You're either for God or you're against God. You're either a follower of His or you are not. God laughs because of the foolishness of human effort, but he also laughs because of the simplicity of deliverance. He said, I made it so easy for you by sending my only son to die. All you have to do is receive him. It's very simple. In a very real sense, David is predicting not only the work of God through the line of David, but he's also talking about the time when Jesus would come and be crucified at the cross of Calvary. So here's what I want you to see as a way of application. You are faced with a choice. We've talked about this again and again and again, because the reality is you're faced with a choice. And you go, well, I can make my own decision. Well, you are going to make your own decision. In fact, I would say you already have made a decision. You've either accepted Christ as your Savior, or you have said what? No, thank you. I'll do it on my own. The choice you're faced with is to either let God laugh at you for not receiving his wisdom, or to rejoice with you. I know some will tell you, only God knows who can follow him. Only God knows. God does know who will follow him. The reality is what? You and I don't. So why would we sit here and go, oh, I understand. If God is calling you in this moment, I want you to understand, then you can be assured you're part of his chosen. You don't have to wonder, am I part of his kingdom or not? If God is speaking to you right now saying, I want you to follow me, listen, you're part of his kingdom. All you got to do is say yes. I'll listen. See, God is at work through human history, and he's going to bring about redemption to those whom he's going to redeem. And you're either going to see the work of Jesus as a beautiful thing designed to purchase your redemption, or you will have a notion that he doesn't really care. It wouldn't work for me. But if you choose the latter, God laughs at you. Another writer said this, greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends, making the relationship possible. So God sees human folly. He sits laughing. Look at verse 7 and 9. I will tell the decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break, or you will rule them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. What David does here next is he says, I want to show you, because God is showing you the way. Look what happens here. God looks at human folly. He laughs at the foolishness of people. But for him to do nothing about that, to not make possible the way of redemption, would be very cruel indeed. God looks and says, y'all are just crazy. You're nuts. You rebelled against me. I gave you perfection, and yet you walked away. And yet, please don't miss this, and yet the God of the universe says, I still love you so much that I make the way possible for you. Just as a strong man doesn't hurt a small child, but lifts her up in her weakness, so too does the God of the universe make for us possible the way of deliverance. He provides the way for us to find eternal life. Now notice the big idea here is not of a God providing a pathway, but of God providing what? The pathway. Don't miss that, because in our multicultural world that we live in today, people talk about all the different pathways to God and all the different pathways to eternity and all the different ways. No, is what God would say. I've made one way. David speaks in the immediate of his call by God to bring deliverance to the people from an evil king. There is the historical side, but the imagery goes beyond an ancient monarchical conversation. God is promising to work through David. God did work through David. God brought through David's line who? Jesus, the ultimate deliverance for us. He speaks of the begotten Son coming to make the nations of the heritage, nations his heritage, and to the ends of the earth his possession. What God has done through Christ is to not only reach you and me in our land, but he's going to reach people where? All over the planet. It's amazing when you stop to think about it. He speaks of ruling over his people, strong leadership, and then he breaks them like a potter breaks a pot. And we kind of go, huh? There's an imagery here going on that we kind of miss because of our day and age. But think with me about the work of God in the lives of people. Out of the nations of the earth comes the kingdom of God made up of the people who have been redeemed by the Son of God. From the ends of the earth, God is doing this, drawing people to himself. From the ends of the earth, he is drawing people into the kingdom of God. He makes us kingdom citizens instead of, or more important than, citizens of our land. You know, I got to tell you, I'm proud to be an American. I won't sing it to you. But I also want you to understand that is secondary to my identity as a child in the kingdom of God. That's first. Always has to be. So I want you to understand, he rules with a firm hand, a loving hand. He corrects us. He takes us to the woodshed sometimes, as we would say in the country. Sometimes he takes us as a pot, as a potter, and has to reform us and remake us and transform us to be something that can be used in the kingdom. In a very real sense, he's showing us that the only way to be saved is through him and a relationship to him. So here's what I want you to see. You have the right path available. You say, huh? You have the right path available to you. He has made the way for you. Do you believe that? He's made it. What I want you to see this morning is the pathway of God is available when? Right here. Where? Right now. He's here. You don't have to remain on your path away from God. You don't have to continue heading down a road to utter destruction. You don't have to keep going where you're going. Surely God wants to add you to his heritage. He wants to bring you into his kingdom, regardless of your nation, regardless of your tribe, regardless of your gender, regardless of your race. He loves you. Surely God wants to bring purity to your life as he works to remove those impurities in your life by reforming you as a potter reforms the clay. He wants to change you, and he wants to make you into the dear image of his son. But I got to tell you, before any of that can happen, before anything can happen where you come into this, you've got to come to the Lord. You've got to come to that place where you say yes to him. You know, one of my biggest fears about Christianity, not only in our country but around the world, is we'll get people to make a decision. They'll say the words. They'll walk an aisle if that's the cultural norm for that particular nation. They might even get baptized. But there was no heart transformation. Oh, I got to tell you, I've been pastoring for a few years now, and one of the greatest fears I have are those people who make a decision but have no heart transformation. You can testify to that, brother. When you look back over the years and you think, what happened to that person? Where was the change? They didn't meet the way. I want you to understand, if you don't know the Lord and you've never come to that place, it is available to you today. And by this, I mean you come to a place where you surrender to God and you agree with him. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm a mess. And you say, God, not only do I want to have eternal life in the hereafter, but I want you to transform me in the here and now. See, that's what salvation's all about, is both of those. One of the amazing things is this. God's already made the way possible for you. Are you there? One last thought I want you to see, and I'll be done. Now therefore, verse 10, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. See, God sees your folly. He sees my folly. He sits back laughing because of his wisdom compared to our wisdom. He shows the way to us. But he also does this. He shares that deliverance is there. See, David closes the psalm by challenging the rulers of the earth, and by extension, listen, you and me, to heed the warning of God and to find four things in our lives that reveal the incarnational presence of God, allowing us to be on mission with him. He's telling them that the way out, listen, is to what? Run to the Son. Run to his side. Look what he says. He gives us four things here. I want you to see each one of them. First of all, he tells the reader to do what? Serve the Lord with fear. You go, you mean I got to be afraid of God? Oh, no. That's not the kind of fear he's talking about. He's talking about respect for God, respect for his wisdom, respect for his place in your life and in my life. He says, I want you to have a holy respect for God, that it's all about him and it's not about you, that his wisdom is higher than your wisdom, that his ways are better than your ways, that his thoughts are better than your thoughts, to say, God, I want you in everything I do. Second, he says, rejoice with trembling. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a weird combination. Rejoice I don't think there's a lot of trembling in that, right? You kind of go, huh, what's he talking about here? This may seem like an oxymoron, but it isn't. What he's talking about is this safety, this joy that comes from being in the center of God's perfect will for your life. I want you to understand the safest place to be in life for a child of God, listen, is in the center of his will. You know, people say, oh, I don't know, I couldn't go to Mexico with y'all. It's just, that's too scary. That's not for me. And you know my answer to that is, well, if it's not for you, don't go with us. Because the scariest thing for you would be to ride along with us. And the scariest thing for us would be to have you along with us. Because you'd be like flipping out over there in the van when we need you to be quiet, you know. I want you to understand that if God leads, you can have safety. When God leads, you can have a security that you're in the right place. You go, I'm afraid of that. Well, maybe that's God speaking you to have you somewhere else. Third, he talks about kissing the Son. Now, this is a beautiful imagery I want you to see here. He said, I want you to be people who kiss the Son. You're going, kiss the Son? Huh? I still kiss my son occasionally. He goes, ooh, Daddy, quit. Right? We're too manly for that. Well, he's talking not about kissing your physical son. He's talking about kissing the Son of God. He's talking about having a commitment to him that says, I want your ways, your perfect plan. I want you, and I want to be so in love with you that you just continue to lead me. And then he talks about taking refuge. Did you see that? A refuge in God. That's a word he uses in the Psalms again and again and again. We'll see it again, I think, tonight or in 2 weeks from tonight. I'm not sure which one it is, but we're going to see that refuge and that idea of God being together. Yet another way he's saying is get close to the one who leads you. That's the safe place. Here's what I want you to see, and I'll be done. You can see God bless in your life. Did you know that? God wants to work in your life, and you can see it happen if you'll let him. God wants to move in your life. Let me close by saying this. God wants to work in your life and my life. He does. His plan from the beginning has always been this. I want to redeem you. I want to bring you into a relationship with me. And what that means is simply this. God does want to bless in your life. Now, here's where we get off track. You say, well, here's what I want God to do. Here's my plan. Here's my thought. Here's my direction. God, you bless here. You prove to me that you love me by doing what I want you to do. Well, you just move from the role of being servant to being God, by the way, when you do that. What he wants to do is work in a way that transforms your life and blesses you. No, he may not stop the trials of coming. He may not stop the struggles in your life. He may not take you out of all the problems that are coming into your life. Because I want you to understand, often those things are what teach you and me to have a dependence on him, to trust him. And at the end of the day, what happens is this. God wants to get the glory. He wants to get the praise. He wants to be lifted up because of what you're going through. So I come back to the big question. Do you know the Son? Do you know the Son? Have you come to the place in your life where you've met him? Have you come to the place where you've committed your life to him and he began a good work in you that he promises to what? Complete. Is God working in your life to purify the impurities that you do have? Is he taking you to the potter's wheel occasionally? Whew. Now, you don't have to live a life of defeat and depression. You can find his blessing, even in the struggles. Even in the trials, would you let God do that for you today? Because in the end, God wins. Why not win with him? Why not be part of his plan? Let's pray. God, we do thank you for allowing us to be in your house this morning. We thank you for those who are here. We thank you for those who are listening in over the radio. God, our prayer for each one who has listened this morning is to have not have heard me, but to have let your Holy Spirit speak to their hearts. Where are they with you? Are they part of your team? Are they part of your kingdom? Are they part of your plan? And if not, how are you speaking to them right now, calling them to you? Father, we pray for those in this room who need to make some type of decision. Lord, they may have been on the church roll for 50 years, but they don't know you. And if they crossed into eternity today, Father, they would find eternal separation from you. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to us in this moment. And God, give us the faith to respond as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand together and sing about God's wondrous grace. It's available to you this morning.